We've been in a series called Relation, help me out. Slips, that's right. We've been talking about relationships in the month of February. I hope this series worked. Ladies, you'll have to tell me if the guys did the right thing this week. I don't know. We've been talking about relationships, and I hope we had a great Valentine's Day week. I've been encouraging men all during this series to do relationships right, or you're going to slip into a mess of hurt. But anyway, so we've been talking about relationships, and the key to this series is we've been talking about doing relationships God's way. Guys, we live in a culture, in a world that is jaded. Sometimes we don't learn how to do relationships well early on. We learn the wrong way in the homes we live in and sometimes in society. So we've been saying, God, teach us your word and help us to do relationships right. In week one, by the way, always remember that our sermons are online, both on iTunes and on our website. There are so many people, they encourage my soul when they've been out of town with work or travel, vacation, whatever it is, and they come back and they say, man, I got to listen to the message this week online. So if you ever miss it, it's always there for you. Week one, we talked about having and keeping friends, not hydroplane friends, not superficial friends. We're talking about friends for life. How do you have friends and then keep them, do relationships right? In week number two, if you remember, we talked about really being able to trust again. Sometimes we get so guarded, we can end up kind of walling off or stealing off our hearts instead of doing the God thing. God always lives with an open heart. I talked to you about putting our hearts on our sleeves. And even though we break covenant and we are rebellious, God continues to live this way. He wants us to live this way. Now, last week, I heard from so many of you. We talked, remember, about difficult people, right? We talked about how do you live, how do you deal with difficult people. Now, today, if you've got your message outline, grab that if you will. Inside your little seat pocket in front of you there on the chair is going to be a pen. I hope you maybe have your Bible or your tablet. I hope you're reading along with me in scriptures. I'm going to be reading from different translations today. But today, would you read that message title out loud with me? What does it say? Are you easy to live with? Are you? You know, I got to tell you, right before, when these guys were up here playing, by the way, they did a great job. When these guys were up here playing, I reached over to my wife and said, I had a great Valentine's Day week with you. And she reached over and kissed me in the ear, and she said, I did with you too. It was a very sweet moment, right? But you know what I'm also mindful of? I remember a little while back, I asked her that very question on the screen right there. I was thinking about it, and I said, hey, babe, am I very easy to live with? Am I an easy person to live with? And you know what she did? She looked at me and didn't even answer. She just laughed. And I was like, what does that mean? I was like, I can only take that to mean that I have more work to do. And by the way, don't we all? When it comes to relationships, don't we all have more work to do? None of us is perfect. Every one of us can learn more and more and better how to be a right person walking God's way, not slipping, stumbling over and over again. I forgot to tell the 9:30 worship services. Guys, I did it this week. I was joining somebody for a lunch appointment. I walked into the restaurant. It was, I don't know if you remember, it was Tuesday and raining. And I walked in, and they had this little rug, and I stepped off the rug, and guys, I had this motion, this thought came over me when all of a sudden I was about this far from the floor, my feet shot out from under me, and I thought to myself, oh, I think I'm falling. And then it was crash, you know? And there was a bunch of men at the restaurant, no women, so they were like, hope you're okay, man, you know? No women rushed over to help me, you know? I was like, I'm fine. Anyway, let me tell you, your slips can happen so quick relationally. And so today, if it's okay, I've talked about a lot of people in the rest of this series. Today, what I want to talk about is us. As a matter of fact, I want you to ask yourself that question. Am I easy to live with? You know, I bet during this message, you're going to have some lights go off for you. I hope you have maybe some flags raised. And let me tell you, if you would say, for example, I'm going to give you three. If you would say, hey, you know what, when I'm with family and friends, I don't know why it is, even with the people that I love and trust the most, somehow or the other, I'm just never really able to be at ease. I feel like I'm always in a little bit uptight and tense, then you probably need to have a little yellow flag waving today and say, wait a minute, maybe I'm not quite the easiest person to live with. Or maybe you would say, for you, you know, I know that I struggle to treat people well, and I know how I want them to treat me. But sometimes the nearest and dearest people closest to me, I don't treat very kindly. Then that's not a red flag, but it's a pretty strong yellow flag. Pay attention to God's word today. Or maybe you would say that of yourself, you know, and this is not a chronic situation, maybe it's just this week or right now, but if you could say in your world today, right now, you know, there's somebody that I know I've rubbed the wrong way. We're at odds. Things are not right right now. It's pay attention moment, right? Because here's the message. Every one of us can improve in relationships. And if we do relationships God's way, let's go back to one of those scriptures I read a couple weeks ago. When you do relationships God's way, He makes your feet firm. But if you don't, He calls us rebellious, and we will slip, and we will stumble, and we will not do it God's way. Today I want to talk to you about how to get along with the people in your world that you're closest to. I'm going to talk about work, I'm going to talk about home, I'm going to talk about church, but I want to talk to you, and I'm going to suggest to you six don'ts and six do's in getting along with people. And I invite you to grab that pen and mark it up, underline some things. We're going to underline some scriptures. Maybe you would write some things in the margin. By the way, I don't even know if that's good English. Six don'ts and six do's, but we're going to cover those together, okay? And the first one is this. If you've got your pen, I'm going to cover three don'ts first. Don't be overly sensitive. Don't be overly sensitive. By the way, in my margin, I wrote the word touchy, but I don't want you to get that word wrong. We're not talking about being touchy-feely. We're talking about just, have you ever been around somebody, or maybe you've been this way before, where your nerves were just easily, people could get on your nerves real easy. You ever been there before? I call that overly sensitive or touchy. Let me give you an example. When I entered into ministry, I was very young. I was called into ministry at the age of 13, and right out of college, I went to go be a student ministries pastor for a very large church in the Atlanta area. And I tried to do everything I've been teaching you about this relational series. I tried to be open. I tried to put my heart on my sleeve. I tried to reach these teenagers for Jesus. I was trying to do the best job I could. But I didn't realize it, but I was getting hurt over and over again by sometimes the most simplest of things, because I was incredibly oversensitive, nerves everywhere. Sometimes people would say something, be critical about the ministry or this or that, or can't we do this? Can't we change this? And I would take it very personal. Or sometimes people wouldn't say things, and I would be like, well, I thought that really well, really well, but I got no affirmation of that. Or they should have complimented that. Overly sensitive, right? Or sometimes I would just get upset. Maybe the ministry wasn't going the right way. And again, I would personalize it, taking it personally myself, until one day, and I'm so thankful for this day, I can remember it like yesterday. It's a very large staff, even a large custodial staff, but one of the custodial staff came and he sat down with me. His name was L.A. Hart. L.A. Hart, oh my goodness, he was both a dear friend to me and yet a fatherly figure for me. I was eating lunch one day and he came and he said, can I sit down with you? And if you knew L.A., he had that southern drawl. And he said, can I just talk to you about something I've been noticing? And he was trying to be so sensitive the way he was putting it. He said, listen, I know you're new, and I know things are going some places good and some places bad. But he says, sometimes I see you getting really upset, and I can tell it. And then he said the words, and I really just think the Holy Spirit was pouring truth into me that day. You know what L.A. said to me? He said, son, if you're going to make it for the long haul, you're going to have to toughen up your skin. You know what he was saying, don't you? He wasn't saying, don't put your heart out on your sleeve, don't live an open life like God teaches us to live in relationships. You know what he was saying? He was saying, you have got to quit this touchiness, this overly sensitive stuff. Because, by the way, if I was going to last for the long haul, I had to stop taking things so personal, and I had to make sure that I didn't have my nerves exposed everywhere, always getting upset about things. By the way, it is no fun to live with somebody who's overly sensitive all the time, is it? It's not. And so what we have to do is we have to say, okay, God, teach me what it looks like to not be that person, because that's not an easy person to live with. Look what the Bible says. The Bible says in Psalm 133:1, how wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers, I would add sisters, live together in harmony. How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in, what's that word? Harmony. Now, think about this with me real quickly. See the band up here? They work hard every week to make harmony. Just a few minutes ago, these two guys on a guitar, one of them is playing a lead line, one of them is coming along with some harmonies. They do that with vocals, they do that with all keyboard. The beautiful thing is, when notes are in harmony, oftentimes there's this beautiful melody and all the other notes are coming along to augment its beauty. By itself, it would not be as wonderful and pleasant. But the Bible says wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together. Some Bibles say dwell together in harmony. Guys, I don't know about you, but I want to live in a harmonious home, right? Where we complement each other. I want to live in a church. I want to have a church that is in harmony with one another, and we're seeking to better each other's lives. By the way, reverse that scripture for a minute. How dreadful it is, how horrible it is when brothers and sisters live together in discord. Have you ever thought, you've heard chords clash, right? You've heard notes, even singular notes on a piano that can clash with each other, and all of a sudden it's unpleasant to the ear. Have you heard that before? Guys, you hear the Word of God for us. The Word of God for us is how wonderful, how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters like us, think your home, even think your workplace, we live together in harmony. Don't be an overly sensitive person where everybody walks on eggshells around you because you're too sensitive. Don't do that. Here's another don't. Write this one down. And it might seem very close, but it's a little different. Don't be a reactor, okay? I chose that word carefully, by the way, because I like to think of a nuclear reactor. Now, would any of us want a nuclear reactor to explode? Would any of us? No, it's not going to be good. It's going to be really, really bad. Don't be a reactor. Now, Stephen, how is that different from overly sensitive? Well, you know, you can be a person who is reactive can be going through the day, everything's fine. They don't have their nerves out, but all of a sudden something happens and it just sends them over the edge because by nature, they give themselves permission to be reactors. I mean, a dish falls on the ground. Ooh, you know, and they explode. Or something is done or not done, or something is said or not, and all of a sudden, they have no self-control. They just react. Now, some of us in this room, you would say, well, Stephen, isn't that the human thing? Isn't that just part of being, isn't that normative? And I would say to you, if it is, what does that have to do with the Bible? God's calling us to live a different way. He's calling us to be a kingdom people. We don't need to look like the rest of the world where they would blow a gasket. God wants us to be different than that. So I would say to you, don't be a reactor. And how would I tell you that today? I want to take you to a scripture today, and this is especially helpful if you actually have your Bible on your lap or maybe your phone or your tablet. I want to take you a passage of scripture, and let's look at Jesus and look how Jesus was not reactionary. Okay, so Luke chapter 9, if you got your Bible, turn me to Luke chapter 9. I'm going to begin in just a minute in 51, but I'll give a little context before you can finally get there. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus and the disciples are going to Jerusalem. They're going there for the Passover, and they've got to travel through a middle portion of the region of Israel called Samaria. Now, the Samaritans don't always get along at all with the Jews, and so Jesus sends a little envoy of his disciples ahead. He tells them to go into the next town, find them a place to eat and a place to stay because they need to spend the night as they make their way to Jerusalem. Now, what actually happens is when this little envoy gets there and tries to come into the town, the Samaritans basically ask him a couple of questions. You know, so you're going to Jerusalem to worship. You think, we don't want you. We don't want your kind here. You know, why would we let you stay here? And they basically shut them off. No words, no talk. You're not staying here. You don't have a place to live here. You don't have a place to go. This, you're not getting into our town. Now, there are two of the guys that absolutely explode, if not all of them, but let's listen to the story together. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, the Bible says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went ahead of him, who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, can I pause right there for a minute? So you're not welcome here. You're not welcome in our town. Now that is easy to react to, right? Now notice those words right there. When the disciples, James and John, have you ever heard of James and John, by the way? The sons of Zebedee, have you ever heard of them before? They're also called the sons of thunder. That's what they were called. I don't know how these guys acted. They must have been loud and boisterous. There must have been something that got them to be called the sons of thunder. But maybe it was this kind of moment because they come to Jesus in reactor form, okay? They are ready to explode. Listen to what they said. It says, when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they ask, Lord, Do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? Now, is that reactionary or not, right? I mean, they're a little bit angry, right? Now, watch Jesus. Take note of Jesus. The Bible says Jesus turned and rebuked them. Now, we are not told what that was like. We're not told what those words were. We're never told in any other gospel account, whether it was long or short. We don't know what it looked like. We're simply told Jesus turned and he rebuked them. In some way, shape, or form, he said, no, that's not who you are. That's not who we are. We are absolutely not going to do that. And I love the next phrase. People can miss it so easily. It says simply this, and they went off to another village. Jesus didn't react, he redirected. It's this beautiful image of Jesus calming the situation down because he is not a reactor. Look at Proverbs 15:1. It says this, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You see, that's what Jesus did. He turned away their wrath with a gentle word of rebuke. He didn't stir it up with more anger or more harsh words. Can I just submit to you today that overly sensitive people and reactors are no fun to live with? Can you know what I mean? So I hope that's not who we are. It's not what God wants us to be. Just one more don't. Write this one down. Number three, don't be picky. Don't be picky. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, not eating your green beans or your carrots. I'm not talking about that kind of picky, okay? I'm not talking about I can't decide on a restaurant because I'm picky. Not that kind of. What I really mean here, and you might want to write it in your notes there, is don't be nitpicky. Have you ever been around somebody that was just picky? They just pick at people all the time. They criticize. It's hard to please them. They've always got something negative to say. Those, I'll just call them nitpickers, okay? Don't be a nitpicker. I just want to talk to you for a minute about where that comes from. Most people do not understand where that pickiness, that nitpicking comes from. And it's far greater, it's a far more deadly disease than just that simple word. Find anybody who is that kind of person, and I will tell you where it all traces back to. There is a critical spirit in their heart. Somehow or the other, they have gotten critical. Now, here's how that happens. It doesn't happen in a moment's notice. You just become critical of everything. It doesn't happen that way. What happens is it creeps. It's gradual. And that critical heart will begin to take over more and more of your life. And it starts in your mind, but it works its way right out of your mouth. Those nitpicky words come right out, and it creeps. You want an example? If there's a person in our church who's nitpicky, critical, just critical this, critical that, critical this, critical that. Please understand, it didn't happen all in one moment. They got critical of one thing, and then they allowed themselves to be critical of that, and then they added more, and just more and more of a critical spirit developed in their heart. Guys, I've been counseling before, and I've sat down with couples, and one of them, a man or a woman, they were in that critical space, that critical spirit place, and they had no idea that they were almost impossible to live with because it's no way to please them. Everybody walks around them like they're a time keg about to go off, and you are not called to be that kind of person. Look at what the scripture says with me real quickly. The Bible says, let your conversation, remember I said it starts with our mind and then it comes out of our mouth? Let your conversation be always full of complaining. Is that what it says? Is that what it says? Let your conversation always be full of criticism. That's not what it says, is it? Let your conversation be always, and you might want to circle that word always, because what Paul is speaking over the church at Colossus, he's saying, this is the bar. Always have your conversation be full of grace, that's favor, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. That's the way God wants us to live, in our church, in our homes, and in our workplaces. Now, I'm going to leave those don'ts. Can we talk about some do's? Here's some things that we can do proactively, okay? So if you got your pen, write in number 4 there. Do talk it out. I'm going to move faster now, okay? Do talk it out. What do you mean by talk it out? Well, we talked about that last week a little bit, right? Remember I talked to you about how people sometimes, something happens to them and they get really upset and they treat it like a little marble and then they gunny sack it until they've got a whole pouch and then one day they throw it out. I heard from so many of you talking about how, wow, you'd never had a concept for it, but now you do. And now you have a way to stop the gunny sacking. In order to do that, you have to talk it out. You can't just put it in there and hope it goes away or go hide the marble sack in the corner and hope it never comes out. The biblical thing to do is learn to talk things out. Now, how do we do that? I told you last week. The main thing is to read this scripture with me, speak the truth in love. Some of us are really good at those moments where we're trying to talk it out, and we're all love and grace, but we're really not telling the truth. And some of us are really good about telling the truth, but having no love in the room. You know what I'm talking about? The Bible says, speak the truth in love. So whenever you're trying to talk it out, and I think this is one of the things we need to do more and more of, this is what builds depth of relationship. When you're talking it out, that's the bar. Speak the truth in a context of love. This is what God wants from me and you, but there are so many people who were never taught how to speak it out, talk it out, how to work on their relationship. So you know what happens? There are homes, there are people that live with people doing this passive-aggressive thing. Have you ever been there are some people who should get degrees in passive-aggressive. I mean, have you ever experienced somebody who just, they're upset, and you're going to get the silent treatment? Have you ever, you know what I'm talking about? And that silent treatment can go for one day, or 3 weeks, or 5 years. You know, they're going to show you that they're upset. But they really haven't understood the power and the freedom. It's freeing to really learn to say, let's talk this thing out with truth and love. Proverbs 13:17. Look at that with me real quickly. Proverbs 13:17 says this, reliable communication permits progress. When I was a little boy, my parents, my first Bible was given me was the Living Bible. It's a translation. I love the Living Bible because my young mind could understand it. I'll always keep a Living Bible on my shelf. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible because I can memorize it so easy. It's 4 words, 4 simple words, right? Proverbs 13:17, would you say these out loud? Just say these 4 words. Reliable communication permits progress. Well, that was okay, but why don't you say it full voice for me, all right? Reliable communication permits progress. What an incredible scripture. Here's it. This is that in a nutshell. That's why I love it. If we can talk, reliable communication, if we can talk, we can go somewhere. We can progress. We can go down the road. Now, what's the opposite of that? If we can't talk, we are stuck. 4 tires off in the ditch, we are stuck. Because we don't know how to talk it out. Guys, the Bible wants us to be people. You want to be an easier person to live with? Learn how to talk it out and do it when you speak the truth in love. Write this one down real quickly. Number 5. Fifth, do allow other opinions. Do allow other opinions. So I just said talk it out, right? Okay, that's easy to do, by the way, when you're a parent with little kids because they just sit there and listen. But if you get teenagers, this is where point number five comes in, okay? I learned really early on when all of a sudden my teens started to grow up that they had a voice and they had an opinion. And oftentimes, it was different than my opinion. Any parents want to say amen? So here's the deal. If you really want to be an easier person to live with, you really need to understand that it's helpful to allow other opinions. I'll say that a little differently. To live with a person who is my way is the highway, it's miserable. That kind of control, it's really not God's way of doing things. So you need to be able to tolerate others' opinions. You know, here in America, we talk about freedom of speech, right? People will die to keep their freedom of speech. But so many times, we don't even think about the value of the other person's freedom of speech. Don't they have the ability to share something, even if it differs from you? What would it look like for you to allow others' opinions? So if you get in a conflict, go back to that easy, are you an easy person to live? If you get into a conflict or you have a disagreement, let me let you listen to the scripture of Paul speaking into a church in conflict. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is speaking into a church in dispute and in argument, and I want you to listen to what he says. He's talked about a lot of things that they need to get right, but listen to this verse. In 14:1, he says, "Let love be your highest goal." This week, I read that scripture in about 10 different translations. They all said it different ways. One of them said, "Let love be your number one aim." Another place it translated it, "Let love be the most important thing." But in every translation, it basically said the same thing. That the context of our relationships should always be love. Not whether I'm right or you're right. Not whether we're going to do it my way or do it your way. The context of our relationships, because we are kingdom people. Listen, church. The context of your work relationships is there to be done in love. It's the highest mark. It's the highest goal. Everything else for that Paul spoke to Corinth becomes secondary, tertiary. This is the number one thing. Let love be your highest goal. That's in our homes. That's in our church. These are the kingdom things that God's called us to be. If you're going to be that way, you're going to have to allow other people's opinions. And then lastly, just write this one down, number six. And this is tolerate. Be more tolerant. Be more tolerant. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not talking about just, you tolerating this or that as far as politics or religion. I'm really talking about something totally different here. You know, my wife and I, we have not been married near as long as some of you guys, but we've been married a good long time. And what I figured out is that she's not perfect and I'm not perfect. And I know that surprises you. But she's not perfect and I'm not perfect. And you know what we figured out? Our life, we're just easier people to live with if we allow each other and give each other some grace, because we're not going to agree about the same thing. Did you know this? Just ask her opinion on this one. Did you know this? We do the dishes drastically different, okay? I do the dishes one way. She does the dishes another way. She will keep correcting me, but it's making allowances for one another, okay? Guess what? The dishes still get clean, don't they, right? We fold clothes differently. We folk that, you know what? Every person realizes that we're different. Why you got to change somebody? Can't you just allow and be tolerant of their differentness? Can you do that? If you don't want to listen to me, maybe you'd listen to the most important word of God. I love this scripture. It's worth writing down somewhere and committing to memory. The Bible says here in Ephesians chapter 4, if you've got your pen, I strongly encourage you to have a pen here. Always be humble. Underline that word. Always be gentle. Underline that word. I would even say this. I would add the word always. Always be patient. Underline that word. With each other. You know, God wants us. He's talking about relationships here, right? He says, always be humble. Always be gentle. I don't know if I can do that, Paul. Well, you can strive towards it in Christ to be humble and gentle and patient. You want to be an easier person to live with? These things would bless you to be an easier person to live with. Be humble, be gentle, be patient, and now watch this. Making allowance for each other's faults. You might want to circle that. Making allowance for each other's faults. If you do this, you'll be so much easier to live with. Well, why do I need to do it? Well, read the rest of the verse. Because of your love. Your love. If you really care about the people you work with, if you really care about the body of Christ, if you really care about those people that live under your roof with you, or for some of you, that's children across the planet, you know, if you really care, love must be the highest goal. Be humble, be gentle, be patient, and make allowances for the other person's faults. Now, you'll notice on your outline there, I put one last blank. Okay, I cheated today, okay? I told you three don'ts and three do's. Well, I got one more do real quickly. Write this one down, all right? You real quickly, write it down. Just write these words right up there. Stay right with God. As I close out this series today, the thing I want to leave with you is this last point. We've talked about a lot of stuff. But you know what I've realized about for me? I've realized for me that when I stay right with God, when I am in His Word, when I'm in prayer, when I'm talking with my Father, when I'm close to my Father, I just want to tell you, church, I'm a much better pastor. I'm a better boss. I'm a better husband. I'm a better parent. It makes me, and God's blessing rests on the things that I'm a part of when I stay right with God. But when I don't, I can tell you that two tires get off in the ditch and life gets really bumpy. If I know this about me, I know it about you. As we close these series, if I could just leave you with one final thought, it's stay right with God and it will bless your relationships. So if it's okay, I'm going to real quickly confess something to you here at the very end of the message today. I'm not a perfect parent. I'm not a perfect husband. I'm not a perfect pastor. There have been times in my life where I didn't do this. I will live forever with one of them. So I thought I'd tell you that story. I had a teenager living in my house at the time, and now I've got college kids and everything, but one of my teenagers didn't do what Dad asked him to do. And sometimes we can get upset, right? I think it was something as simple as clean your room, and I'd give him a time frame, and he didn't get it done. And so Dad went on game, right? Staff sergeant came out. Drill sergeant came out. And boy, I was giving him up one side and down the other. I was laying into him about doing what he said he was going to do and doing it at the right time and with a good, I was on it, right? And he went all the way upstairs and he started cleaning up his room. But Dad didn't stop. I mean, I'm down at the bottom of the steps, probably marching around. I'm just fussing, and I'm yelling at him through the floor, and I'm giving him what for, right? Until all of a sudden, I'll never forget this moment, a cold hand touched my shoulder, and it was my wife. And she looked at me, eyeball to eyeball, and she said words I'll never forget. She said, "I think you have said quite enough." Anybody been there before? Yep. "I think you've said quite enough." And guys, it was an eternal moment for me because I was in reactor mode, right? And it was as if I felt another hand touch my other shoulder. And I sensed the Holy Spirit in that very moment. And it was as if the Holy Spirit just said to me, "Amen." Yeah. I remember just literally backing away, shutting my mouth, backing away. And then I watched something so beautiful. I watched my wife do that beautiful thing that mothers do. She climbed those steps and she went right into that room and she started helping him clean his room. But I got to tell you, a spirit of conviction fell on me. I knew it wasn't my anger. I knew it just wasn't me being a reactionary person. It's not who I am. What I knew very clearly was I had been cheating on my time with God. I had not been praying like I normally pray. And I had not kept that close, stay right with God relationship. And I just confess, God can't be the dad you want me to be if I'm not there. I can't be the husband you want me to be if I'm not there. Forgive me. And you know, every time we do that, guys, he just says, "Come close." Church, I love you. I want what's best for you. I promise you, it looks like that. If you will keep your relationship and your passion close with the Lord, your good and heavenly Father, He will bless your relationships. Amen.